Thank you for that. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, we are going to continue our series on passion. Yeah. Actually, it was not planned that way, but this is about Paul's passion. So I have not been here for many of the services because of being in other churches preaching this summer. So if pastor has preached on Paul's passion, I really don't know. So you can chastise me later for not listening online. That's hard to do when you're preaching another church, though. Romans chapter 10. Your desires will determine your direction in life every time. I've heard this said, and I've seen it exemplified in the lives of myself and my children, but you do what you want to do. And that's just a different way of saying that your desires determine the direction of your life. And Paul's desires also determine the direction of his life. The desires of the Lord Jesus Christ, his purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And his desires determined his direction. He came to earth in order to seek and to save that which was lost. So today we look at Romans chapter 10 in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Short enough, we can read it again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we have a few minutes left in this service, Lord, I pray that you would impress us with this desire of your heart that you imparted to Paul's heart, and I believe you want to impart that same desire to every heart that's here today. Every heart that knows you as Christ, as Savior, Lord, that is something that ought to be burning in us, just as it was with Paul. And I pray that you'd help us with that, not just souls that are an ocean away or an airplane ride away, but those that are around us every day. And we thank you that you can not only give us this desire, but enable us to accomplish the desire and work through us things that are really impossible with us. Thank you that the message is simple, Lord, and I pray that you would help us with that as often it is difficult. The devil tempts us against us and throws many arguments in our way to give excuses of why we ought not to or why it's not going to work for us or this time or whatever. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to put those things out of the way and just merely say, Lord, I just want to be obedient to what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I look at this as Paul's motto. If you look at the last few words of verse number 1, it says, that they might be saved. You ever get a song stuck in your head and you can't get it out until another song gets stuck in your head? Something like that. I had a friend in college that said I had a knack with getting a song stuck in his head. My wife says I have a song for everything. And just, you know, experience comes up or something and I'll just think of something. And that one little phrase, And you know, maybe whatever. It could be the poochie lip disease or whatever. And that one little, you try to sing it to somebody, and then what? That phrase is stuck in their head. That's what you want if you're going to write a song, is something like, I can go in. You know, you want that to resonate in people's minds. Well, this is something that would resonate, and I would like, if I could impart one thought, that it would resonate in your mind for this week, is that they might be saved. It would just be that phrase, that they might be saved. So that when you see people, your thought would be, that they might be saved. Whether you're at work or whether you're at home or wherever you are, that your thought would be that they might be saved. And look, if you can just do one thing in order that they might be saved, then do that one thing. It could be a tract. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be, hey, this is a blessing that God shared with us. I wish I had time. Just God did some things yesterday for us that was just really neat. I'll just really briefly say it. Maybe it'll be a testimony. So I decided to take the girls to the Forest City Owls final baseball game of the year. And it was really like on a whim. If I get done with everything I need to do preparing for Sunday, then I'll take the girls that night. And we were done and we were ready to go. And we went there and it started to rain. And I said, we'll sit in the car until it stops raining or maybe it doesn't stop raining. And so finally it was, we sat in the car for 50 minutes or so. And so I said, well, it looks like it's just sprinkling. The storm literally was just staying in one place. And so I stood out in front. And as I stood out in front, we were trying to decide whether or not we were going to go in, because I didn't want to pay the $26 for four tickets if it was going to rain and they weren't going to play at all. And so I just stood there watching.
And you can see some of the players, and you can see the sky and on all those kind of things. And this guy pulls up behind us and says, have you bought tickets yet? And I said, no. And he says, well, I'm a season ticket holder, and I'm not going to use these. And he gave me 4 tickets. And they were not just like general admission tickets. They were like front row, the A1 and 2 right next to the dugout. And so I was like, well, there's my answer. I'm going to go in because it's not going to cost me either way. And so that was just a blessing that God did for us. And God will bless you. And God wants to bless your life. And that's just something that you can share with somebody that, hey, look, this is a witness that God is alive in our lives. But Paul, in this passage, there's 3 quick things before we must go. And the first thing is Paul's plea. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I think Paul is recognizing that he cannot do this alone. This is Paul's plea. This is Paul saying, I need help. I can't do this alone. I mean, this is what Jesus was saying when he said, is it expedient for you that I go away? Because if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. He's going to do that through you because he's going to be in you. He's going to teach you the word of God. He's going to help you to become more like me. And he's going to help you be like me. He's going to help me live through you. And so if I go, I can do that. Well, Paul is saying, I can't do it by myself either, and I need somebody's help. It's a nation of Israel. It's my desire for them that they might be saved. And sometimes we can look at life and look at our life as Christians and the responsibility to witness and say, it's too big. I can't do all this. You're right, but you can do what you can do. And what you can do, you ought to do. Take that one little step that you can do and do it. And trust God with the rest of it. God's not asking you to do everything. He's asking you to do something. And Paul is seeing that big picture and saying, I can't do all of that, but if I sure could, I would. If I could, I would. Most people will remember this story by recollection, but maybe not just on the random. But December 26th in 2004, there was a catastrophic event. Dale, that's pretty amazing that he remembers this, okay? And in December 26, 2004, there was a tsunami that crashed into the coast of Indonesia. And it was as catastrophic as anything really could be. I mean, we have these disasters. We have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. We have earthquakes. And people die, and I'm not downplaying those facts. But this was an enormous event. This earthquake that happened in the middle of the Indian Ocean caused a tsunami. Now, it was a 9-point-something. There's debate on whether it was a 9.1, 9.3. But when you consider a big earthquake is, what, anything over 6? Maybe even 5? Every 1 point, 9.1, 9.2, or whatever, every point whatever is 10 times worse than the previous point. So an 8 to a 9 is 100 times worse. So when you get up to a 9, you have a major earthquake. And earthquakes can happen different ways, but we do know it's the shifting of tectonic plates. Well, apparently, under the Indian Ocean, 2 tectonic plates were pressing against each other, almost as if they were trying to get to the same place. And so all of a sudden, something exploded, and one of them popped up in the air. And when it popped up in the air, or actually in the water, it caused a ripple effect of water. And the rumors were that, and I guess scientists can tell you this, but they also tell you, you know, evolution. So take it for that grain of salt. That if you were at the point above that earthquake in the ocean, that there would have been a 600-foot wave immediately out of the water because of the amount of power that earthquake released. Now, some of these figures I don't really understand because there's the dynamic energy that happened at that point, and then there's the kinetic energy that rippled across the globe. But they said like water all over the earth moved because of that one earthquake, and that the earth itself actually, I think it was a 1/4 inch or something like that, the whole earth moved because of that earthquake. It was that powerful. The kinetic energy, they say, is 550 million times the power of the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 550 million times that power. That is an enormous amount of power. Well, in that earthquake slash tsunami came many stories. 100-foot waves. 100-foot waves blows my mind. I remember seeing footage, and this was, you know, 2004, so it wasn't like there was cameras everywhere like there are today, but there was a camera on a hotel building on one of those beaches, and the wave that came in, I remember thinking, is this computer generated? Because that doesn't look real. This looks like a model city in some little boy's bathtub, and he's just moving the waves. And it was unreal. And the thing is, with the death tolls of different things that we have today, they pale in comparison. Over 250,000 people died from this one event. That is catastrophe like I don't even know. 250,000 people died because of that. Well, what happened in many places was water would disappear from the coastline. It would be sucked out into the ocean to create the wave needed for that 100-foot wave. As it's coming, that water has to come from somewhere, and it would come from these coastlines. And so it would recede so fast that people would find fish just laying in the sand hundreds of feet from their coastline. And it was amazing. And people didn't know why it was happening, but I find this interesting. Animals were running from the coastline. Animals knew something was wrong. Well, they weren't the only ones, because there were a couple stories, one of which was a little girl. Her family was visiting a coast, I don't know where it was, somewhere in that Indonesia coastline, on vacation, and all the water started to recede. And I think she was about 10 years old or 12 years old, and she had written a small paper for her school in some class that had to do with tsunamis. And she knew that when that water receded like that, that meant a wave was coming. And so she began to tell her family, this is what's happening. And so her family got busy and started telling everyone around, you have got to get away from this. It doesn't matter what shells or fish that you can get, you have to get away because a tsunami is coming. And so the rumor is that over 1,500 people were saved and rescued from that event because of the word of that one little girl. Now, if I were there, if you were there, and you knew what was happening, would you not warn people? Well, sure you would. Will we have a catastrophe worse than a tsunami that is on the way to lives of people all across this world, and we neglect to tell them many times because we would rather go collect our own seashells. We would rather go collect our own fish or whatever. We're distracted with what can happen rather than what will happen. And we ought to have the same urgency. And I can preach to myself this. But we ought to have the same urgency to warn people and the same burden to say, look, there's a tidal wave of death coming, and it comes to every person, and you have to make a decision for Christ in your lifetime. But we have Paul's plea, and Paul's saying, look, I'm going to need help with this. We also have Paul's passion. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. Think about that phrase, my heart's desire. Something that really drives you forward. It's going to take you somewhere. Your desires determine your direction. Where is it taking you? What are you pursuing in life? I have a friend that was telling me a couple years ago of all the plans that he had, all the things that he wanted to buy or places he wanted to go and things that he wanted to do. And at the end of this story, he says, you know, at the end of my life, I don't want to have any regrets of things that I wasn't able to do. And I thought, you know, we're pretty similar, but we're miles apart. I want to end my life with no regrets, but I think if I live my life like you're going to live yours, I am going to have regrets. And I think he's going to have regrets too. Maybe he didn't climb this mountain. Maybe he didn't bag that elk. And maybe I didn't do those things. But if I can live my life knowing that I did everything that God wanted me to do in my lifetime, I know that I'm going to die without regrets. And I know that just because he accomplishes those things on his bucket list, he's still going to have regrets because he lived for things that just don't matter. They might matter to him right now, but they don't matter to him for won't matter for his future. I remember that there was a time when I was young, I don't know, maybe 9 years old, and for Christmas I wanted a remote control vehicle. And there was one particular remote control vehicle that I wanted. It was called the Hammer. It was a truck. It had monster tires. It was supposed to go over anything, and it was big. It was big. and do wheelies and all those things. And I remember every time I went to Walmart, I wanted to go to the toy section so I could look at that thing. And I wanted to take my parents so that they could see that specific thing so that they wouldn't get confused when it came Christmas time and get me the wrong one. And I think it was one of those things where I only asked for one thing so that process, you know, hey, look, this is the only thing you can get because it's the only thing I asked for. And I did end up with that. But it's one of those things that's your heart's desire. And so you're just compelled and motivated. And then when Christmas comes and there's a box wrapped underneath and it's the same size and shape as that one at Walmart, but I sure don't know if that's it. You know, it dominates your thinking. And I think that's where Paul was, that he was dominated in his thinking. If you look at Romans 9, just a chapter before in verse 1, he says, I lie not in the truth. I say the truth in Christ and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then right here in chapter 10 and verse 1, he goes right back to it. Why? Because he's concerned for his people. He wants them to be saved, that they might be saved. That was what drove him in life. I think that's why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He said, I want to witness to my people. He had a passion. What is your greatest passion? What is it that motivates you? What is it in your future that you're hoping to hear from God? I hope that that is one of the things that drives you. And then lastly, we see verse number 1 again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It was his prayer. It was Paul's prayer. There's been things in my life that were on my heart so much that every meal, I mean, you know, you start to pray for your meal and this first thing that comes to your mind is that one thing that you're praying about. Lord, I don't know how to answer this question. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to move forward. I don't know if I'm supposed to move forward. I don't know if this is really the direction you want me to go. I don't know if this is the thing. I don't know, Lord, but it's something that is on your mind anytime you think about praying. And sometimes you think about praying because this thing is on your heart. That's where Paul was. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the one thing he thinks about Israel, that they might be saved. Maybe that's the one thing you should think about your coworkers. Not anything else. Maybe that's the one thing you should think about that neighbor, rather than what we maybe want to think about them. That one thing is that they might be saved. I remember Raphael and I were roommates our freshman year of college, and I don't know which one of us you can pray for more because of that. Probably him. But at the same time, we were freshmen, and so because of being freshmen, we had top bunks. And I think just a good policy to have. If it's only the freshmen that get top bunks, then you only have to do one year on the top bunk. Every other time, you'll be the bottom. So anyway, his was by the door and by the window. And I asked his permission for this, and I hope that it doesn't bother him too much. But I remember that every night when the lights would go out, you could see light through that window. And he would lay down, but then he would turn around, get on his knees, and pray. And we knew that he's praying for his dad to get saved. Because every prayer meeting that we had in our dorm, that was his one request. And I'm sure that, look, if you're going to do that as a freshman, you're going to do it as a sophomore, you're going to do it as a junior, you're going to do it as a senior. I was married, graduated in the ministry, and I get a text message that his dad got saved. And it's something that I'd been praying about, not as faithful as he had. But when you have a prayer like that and you see somebody get saved, there is not a greater joy in life. Who are you praying for that they will be saved? If you don't have somebody on your prayer list that you're praying that they should be saved, you should be ashamed as a Christian, because you do not have the heart's desire that God wants you to have, and that is that somebody might be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that most likely we were on the heart and mind of someone else before we trusted Christ, and they were praying for us. Lord, I pray that you would, there's people right now in this room that God is pressing on their hearts, someone that they should be praying for. And whether they write it down in the next hour or make it a point to do that, Lord, we need to have people on our prayer list that we are praying for, so that they would come to you, no matter how hard they are, no matter how distant they are from you. We know that you're faithful. We know that you give the gospel to people regardless of their response. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray your blessing on the upcoming services. In Jesus' name, amen.